From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for joining us today as we continue to let the Bible speak on the general subject of the law in relation to the cross and the Christian. We're currently dealing with the Ten Commandments, and this week with the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. In a day of rampant sexual impurity, not only in the world but in the church, this is a vital study, so stay tuned as we look carefully at God's Word. Remember that if the Lord has blessed these programs to you, we'd like to have your testimony to that effect. You may write, email, or call us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS. 866-877-5827. Make sure when you write or call to request our quarterly magazine and our monthly devotional tape or CD. They're yours free of charge when you request them. We look forward to hearing from you.
Thank you.
Once again, the president of the Islamic Republic of Iran has lashed out at Israel. Once again, he has voiced both his hope and his intention, as he described Israel as a permanent threat to Middle East peace and prophesied that the area will soon be liberated from that threat because Israel is, quote, heading toward annihilation. What worries Western observers is that the Iranian leader is making these threats at the same time as his country is announcing to the world that it has successfully enriched uranium, a necessary step in the development of nuclear weapons. The thought of a nuclear arsenal at the disposal of a rogue state like Iran, with an Islamic radical who gives every appearance of being ready to launch a worldwide jihad, standing with his finger on the nuclear button, has serious implications for many nations. That includes this nation, for who can seriously doubt that Iran is likely to supply Muslim terrorists with the means to take their campaign against America nuclear? That possibility is keeping political and military strategists busy. But I want to concentrate on the Muslim threat to annihilate Israel. Will it happen? Throughout history, a succession of powerful tyrants have proclaimed their intention to wipe out the Jewish people. In the words of Psalm 83, verse 4, they have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Pharaoh tried to do this and failed. So did Haman, as the book of Esther recounts. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans all adopted a policy of eradicating the state of Israel. These nations have one thing in common. They have all perished, and the Jewish nation is still with us. And it will continue with us long after the evil rantings of Iran's president have perished with him. I can say that with certainty, for it is the plain statement of the Word of God. Listen to God's description of Israel in Isaiah 44, verse 7. "I appointed the ancient people," literally, "I appointed the everlasting people." That is God's statement concerning Israel, and it condemns the Iranian president's policy, a policy that is made up of equal parts of badness and madness. God's word condemns that policy to utter failure. The people of Israel are here to stay. That will not stop such people as the Iranian president trying to annihilate them. While men like him live, Hitler, or at least Hitlerism, will never be dead. All such men are foreshadowings of that final evil enemy of not only the Jews, but of Christ and all his people, the ultimate embodiment of evil, who is variously termed the beast, the Antichrist, and the man of sin. He and those who prepare his way will succeed in inflicting much pain and suffering on the Jewish nation before it finally recognizes its Messiah and Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will utterly fail in their design of eradicating the Jews. When they have tried all that earth and hell can do, they will be confounded and perish, in order that, as Psalm 83 verse 18 says, "Men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Having dealt with the breadth of the seventh commandment, we now proceed to consider the evils condemned by it, and we start by getting a clear biblical definition of marriage. The evils condemned by this seventh commandment, I think, can be easily summed up. The seventh commandment identifies and denounces every threat to the uniqueness, the sanctity, and the permanence of the marriage bond. Now, we have different words for marriage. The word marriage has come to mean a union.
It's interesting that I think that's a very good meaning for it. It comes from a Latin word that means a husband. So marriage is really the act of taking a husband, or if you're a man, taking a wife. The verb to marry in Latin was a verb that was used by horticulturalists as well, just as we use the word wed, not only of actual wedlock, but we use it in other ways as well. So they used the verb to marry. When you were grafting one tree into another, you would marry them. And that's the idea of marriage. It's a union. There are other words that we use to state this marriage condition. And our text is saying that God condemns any breach of any of these aspects of marriage that we're going to look at. Now, this is one of these cases where perhaps the words that I use will be among those that will have fallen out of the vocabulary of some. Well, I'm going to educate you then. You're going to learn a little better vocabulary as well. But historically, we have spoken, you've heard of the word nuptials. Well, let's get a little further back and see where it comes from. Marriage was known as a connubial state. That's where your nuptials comes from. Now, connubial is a very interesting word. It's two Latin words, the word com or cum, meaning with, and the verb nubere, which means to veil, and hence to marry. Keep that in mind. What is the connubial state of marriage? It is the state of veiling with. What does that mean? Turn back to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 16. This is spoken to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Behold, he, that is your husband, is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. He, your husband, will be to you a veil. You see, marriage is meant to veil each partner from the eyes, from the desire, from the touch of all others. To seek these from any other than your spouse, or to confer them upon any other than your spouse, falls under the seventh commandment. In the marriage service, part of the vow is to keep thee only unto him or unto her so long as you both shall live. When we think of marriage as a connubial state, therefore, we find that the seventh commandment condemns all adultery, all sodomy, things like transvestism, bestiality, erotic fantasy. Those things that psychologists will tell you are so good for your mental health, they are damnable to your soul and destructive to your marriage. It's a connubial state. Then we call it a conjugal state. And again, it's from the Latin word cum, meaning with, and the verb jungere means to unite. To unite with. And this is the union of two as one flesh. It's the scriptural idea that each belongs to the other, and each is incomplete without the other. That's how husbands and wives are to think of themselves in every facet of their marriage, not only physical, but in moral, in spiritual, in emotional, in societal terms. They are to think of themselves as one, that each is incomplete without the other. I get worried when a husband can live apart from his wife quite happily without a thought of her. I'm worried for a marriage when a wife is happy when her husband's gone. I'm thinking of a case at the moment, and it did come to disaster, but Joan and I used to wonder, how can this be? especially in a Christian couple, that every time the husband was gone, the wife wished he wouldn't come back for as long as he could possibly stay away. Something wrong. Something wrong. Each belongs to the other. And each is incomplete without the other. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5, Paul, thinking again of purity, says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud or deprive ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Here the apostle denounces uncleanness not only outside of marriage, but inside of marriage. Husbands and wives are to live as one. They are not to use the marriage relationship selfishly. They are not to indulge in practices that estrange them from their spouses. The modern mania for erotic materials, with pornography plastered all around us, are constant challenges to the sanctity of marriage. The paid pimps and strumpets of Hollywood and Madison Avenue and the gutter press outdo each other in their attempts to seduce people from being satisfied with their marriage and with their spouse. No one, man or woman, should allow themselves to be manipulated by these evil people who would wreck your home and damn your soul for a dollar. No one should be manipulated by them and their erotic muck, either into infidelity outright or into any form of autoeroticism. That's a vicious substitute for a faithful relationship with a faithful spouse, a form of self-indulgence that will tear the heart out of a marriage. Husbands and wives are not to hold themselves aloof from each other, and those who do so threaten their own marriage and throw their partner in the way of temptation. Many a so-called innocent partner in a marriage wrecked by the infidelity of the other partner has been far from innocent. Nothing can justify the infidelity of a husband or a wife. Nothing can justify, nothing at any time, under any circumstances, can ever justify or excuse adultery. But the cheerless, loveless coldness that marks many a wife or husband is often at least a strong contributory factor in the failure of a marriage. Husbands and wives, don't we cover this in every marriage service? Husbands and wives are to live together after God's ordinance in the sacred and holy estate of marriage. And could I say to you, husbands and wives, study your Bible. Find what the Bible says about living together in the holy union of marriage. Forget about the junk that is being spewed out by the so-called experts of the world the filth that is constantly being spewed out and that so many people are falling for. Learn what the Bible says about living together with your marriage and covenant partner. Live together in that holiest state of marriage. That's our vow. You may forget it. Let me tell you, God will never forget it. He put His signature to it. He put His seal to it. He was the witness of your covenant. And He will never forget it. You blaspheme His holy name when you seek to eradicate the stamp and the signature of God from the marriage contract. That's our vow. We must never do anything to weaken it. There is, of course, a third well-known word that we use to describe the marriage state, and it's matrimonial. It's a very interesting word. It is the word that comes from the Latin word mater, meaning mother. And it points to one of the chief ends of the marriage union, which is the procreation of children, where such is the will of God. Go back to Malachi 2 verse 15. Did He not make one? And wherefore one? The idea, did He not make two people, one flesh? Why did He make two people one? That He might seek a godly seed. It's the purpose God had in creating the first marriage. Now there can be true marriages without children. Abraham and Sarah were justly married without children. Elkanah and Hannah were justly married without children. But nonetheless, childlessness is an affliction to be borne. And I will be very old-fashioned here, but I believe the Scriptures warrant it, that unless there are very strong reasons that will stand the scrutiny of the judgment day, I do not believe it is right to enter upon the marriage union with the express intention of refusing to have children. That worldly selfishness which looks on children as a malign intrusion into the freedom of adults places marriage under a great stress. It stretches fidelity in most cases to breaking point. Denies one of the basic purposes for which God instituted marriage in the first place, namely, that He would bring forth a godly seed. Of course, at the other extreme, there are many others who adopt the Roman Catholic notion that the procreation of children is the sole justification for conjugal relations at all, and that it is sinful to take any steps to limit the number of children they may have, except by abstention from all marriage relationships. Strangely, the Pope not only anathematizes married people who use medical knowledge to limit the size of their family, but just to show he's even-handed, he also anathematizes those who employ medical skill to enable them to have a family at all. So as far as the Red Sox bachelor on the banks of the Tiber is concerned, you can't win. Now, this is not the place for me to discuss the medical procedures to which I have alluded. Some of them contravene other clear laws of God. Some of them involve a kind of adultery. Artificial insemination by donor is legalized adultery. Surrogate motherhood is an adulterous intrusion into the sanctity of the married relationship. Some forms of either in vitro fertilization or other forms, some forms of contraception actually are forms of abortion. and therefore they come under the law, thou shalt not kill. Such breaches of God's law are indefensible. But I have to confess that in other cases where there is not a breach of God's law explicitly stated in His Word, I gladly accept the normal, historic Protestant ethic.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.